Thank you so much for reading that. I do need to apologize. I'm not the one that wrote it, but I am the one that selected it. And yeah, it's not easy to pronounce all of those names. Do you ever get a message from someone? Someone shows up and they present a message to you, and you come away from that experience saying, I don't like this message. And therefore, I'm not going to accept it. Or it's the wrong person that came and brought the message, or they presented it to you in a way that, well, it ticked you off. I find that that has been my case in many situations. And I think that is the situation here. The wrong person with the wrong message. And as a result, it wasn't accepted. We as a pastoral staff, especially the way that we do things here in our church, need to organize our sermons to some degree. And so we look together and, you know, what have we done? Where have we been? Where are we going to go? And so how are we going to direct this? And we realized that the Old Testament hadn't really been a part of our preaching schedule for quite a while. Okay, well, if the Old Testament is it, where do we go? And so a number of us had actually been toying around with this Jeremiah passage, and so that was the one that was chosen. I'm not quite sure what we have gotten ourselves into. Peter Jansen said it out loud in the office, and I fully agree with him, but we believe that we have been led by the Holy Spirit to preach on the book of Jeremiah. And so we hope and pray that we will all learn valuable lessons as we take a little bit of time. There's 52 chapters in this book, and we are going to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. No, we're not going to do that. we're going to aim at about a 13 sermon series in this book, and so we're certainly not going to cover everything that is there. But as I was reading in this, I was actually reminded of a verse out of Isaiah that says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. I was reminded of that as I read through parts of Jeremiah. Today I want to spend a little bit of time introducing us to this book, a little bit of the author and the context of this book, or how we got to where Jeremiah needed to write this book, so that we will hopefully be better equipped to receive the message that is in there. There is a message there for Judah when it was written. There's also a message there for us today. When you read through the book of Jeremiah, you will find that it is not written in chronological order. And so that will confuse you a little bit. He jumps all over the place. It's also a little bit of a struggle for us as we study. And so we're not going to necessarily follow it from 1 through 52. We'll jump around a little bit, and that's why your reading today was out of chapter 36. The message that Jeremiah brought was not a popular message. And it probably didn't make a lot of sense according to human reasoning. And so that is why I was reminded of that verse in Isaiah, where God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God doesn't have to do things our way. He doesn't need to follow human reasoning. But that doesn't keep us from not putting the message that we receive through the grid of human reasoning as to whether or not we're going to accept it or not. And this is kind of this thing that I need to work with. When the wrong person comes and gives me the right message, or when the right person comes and gives me the wrong message, how do I deal with that? Human reasoning doesn't always do it for us. Often we read certain texts in the scripture and we don't really like it. We don't really like what it says, and so we quickly move on to another text so that we can get away from this one that is maybe convicting us, or we don't understand it or whatever, and so we quickly move on. And so we might not directly reject the message that is there. And I hope we're not like Jehoiakim, king of Judah, who burnt this scroll that Lynette and her boys talked about. That was the first writing of the book of Jeremiah that they spoke of there, that Baruch, that he read, he wrote, Jeremiah dictated. And so then after it had been burnt, then it was rewritten. God instructed Jeremiah to rewrite it, which is ultimately what we have in our scriptures today. That was written about 20 years into Jeremiah's ministry. Most of Jeremiah's ministry for the first 20 years was all oral. None of it was written down. And then here came this, and then it needed to be written twice because Jehoiakim burned it. Didn't like the message. And then there was a few things added. Jeremiah 36:32 tells us about that. So a little bit about Jeremiah. Jeremiah is single. For all of you that are single in this auditorium, it's not an instruction for you to remain single, but Jeremiah was called to remain single and not to have children. Not by his choice, but by God's calling on him. And so God does that. God has the right to do that in our lives when we give our lives over to him. He has the right to do that even if we don't give our lives over to him. He is God. And so Jeremiah is also young when he begins to speak to the leaders. It is believed that he is someplace between the age of 16 to about 20 when he begins to speak the words of God to the people. Jeremiah is also the son of Hilkiah the priest, but that is probably about the only clout that he has. The prophet was graded by his prophecies coming true. And so Jeremiah didn't have any prophecies that had come true. And so whether or not you were a good prophet or a bad prophet was determined upon whether or not your prophecies came true. So for Jeremiah and the prophecies that he had, well, if they waited for them to come true, then it was already too late. If your prophecies that you prophesied didn't come true, then you were killed. You were not a good prophet and it did away with you. So Jeremiah is coming with a strong message. If they refuse it, it'll be too late. They'll already be taken into exiles. So as I start digging into this setting, how we got to this writing of this book, I want to take a little trip through the Old Testament. And so in order to do that, I am going to draw your attention to Acts chapter 7. I'm going to read a large portion out of Acts chapter 7 and follow along with me. I'm going to read it out of the NIV. These are Stephen's words to the Jewish council. I could have rewritten it. I chose not to. So here's what it says. Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appointed to our father Abraham while appeared, sorry, to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia because he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God said, sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance here, not even a foot of ground. So God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at the time Abraham had no child. God spoke to him in this way, "Your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves," God said, "and afterward they will come out of that country and worship me in this place. Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. And Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him 8 days after his birth. Later, Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So he made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. Then a famine struck all Egypt and Canaan, bringing great suffering to our fathers, and our fathers could not find food. Then Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt. He sent our fathers on their first visit. On their second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was, and Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. After this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and his whole family, 75 in all. Then Jacob went down to Egypt where he and our fathers died. Their bodies were brought back to Shechem and placed in the tomb that Abraham had bought from the sons of Hamor at Shechem for a certain sum of money. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. Then another king who knew nothing about Joseph became ruler of Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. At the time Moses was born, he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for in his father's house. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian. So he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me the same way that you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. After 40 years had passed, and an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of the burning bush in the desert of Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. He went over to look more closely, and he heard the Lord's voice. "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals. The place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning, and I have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt." This is the same Moses whom they had rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt, did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the desert. This was that Moses who told the Israelites, "God will send you a prophet like me from your own people." He was in the assembly at the desert with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our forefathers. And he received living words to pass on to us. But our fathers refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him, and in their heads turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, "Make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." That was the time that they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and held a celebration in honor of what their hands had made. But God turned away and gave them over to the worship of the heavenly bodies. This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. "Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? You have lifted up a shrine to Molech, the star of your god Rephan, the idols you made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. So that's where Stephen's account ends, and I will begin mine. After the people spent 40 years in the desert, they were finally able to enter into this land that God had promised under the leader named Joshua. And so after Joshua died, the nation of Israel had judges to rule over them. And to quote the expositor's Bible commentary, he said, occasionally God raised up a Deborah or Gideon to turn the people back to himself, but the intervals of revival were all too brief. But Israel wasn't satisfied with the leaders that they had. They weren't satisfied with Moses. They weren't satisfied with Joshua. They weren't satisfied with them. They kept looking around at the nations around them. They wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted a king, just like the nations around them had kings. God warned them, but he gave them what he wanted. In 1 Samuel 8, 6, and 7, we read, but when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel, who was the last of the judges. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, listen. Listen to all the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. And this is really what goes on over and over and over again. Years ago, when I was still working at the mill in High Level, my wife bought me the Bible on cassette, and so I would play, have these guys, whoever they were, read the Bible to me while I was working in the shop. It's not great for study, but it gave me a great overview of God's story. It is God's story. It gave me a great view of who this nation of Israel was. I was just like this nation. I experienced times of revival, but they were all too brief. Back and forth. But this doesn't bring us to Jeremiah yet. God gave them kings. They had good kings, but they also had bad kings. Unfortunately, it seems that they had more bad kings than they had good kings. Among the people, there was unrest. There was a hunger for power. And not only did they not want to have God alone lead them, but they also didn't want their kings to lead them. And so there was civil unrest. And the nation ended up dividing at the end of Solomon's reign. But this didn't fix their problem. Even now in this divided kingdom, the dissatisfaction with their kings continued. And they continued to turn away from God to other gods. The northern kingdom, which had kept the name Israel, ended up being conquered by Assyria about a century prior to Judah's being exiled to Babylon. And while Judah is the primary focus of Jeremiah's message, there's also a message there for others, for non-Israelites, for the Gentiles, Egypt, Philistia, Moab, Ammon, Edom, Syria, Kedar, Elam, and Babylon. They are all in this book. You find them at the end of Jeremiah. God has made a covenant with his people, and God cannot break this covenant. And so he continually shows up, giving them opportunity to turn back to him, as in the reading of Jeremiah 36. Maybe the people will hear, and they will repent, and they will turn. Sometimes God waits longer than other times. I think we see that through Israel being deported some 100 years prior. But here are a few things that we can count on. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9 says this, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." God is still God of Israel, even when the people of Israel have turned away from him. God is still your God, even when you have turned away from him. He is still God. That doesn't change that aspect. In light of the New Testament, he is not only the God of the Jews, but he's also the God of the Gentiles, Romans 3:29. And he is faithful. God can't be unfaithful. Unfaithfulness is outside of God's character. And so when God makes a covenant, he has to follow through on that covenant. And here it says that he will keep that covenant of love to 1,000 generations. Well, how long is that? In Matthew, first chapter of Matthew, we read that it has been 28 generations from the time of this promise to Abraham to the time of the exile to Babylon, 28 generations. Then they add another 14 generations to the time of the birth of Christ. That adds up to about 2,000 years, just under. And so we are now some 200 or 2,000 years after the birth of Christ. And so we might be getting close to this about 100 generations. But God says he is faithful, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations. So how much longer? We have a wonderful God. But there's another part of this covenant, and I won't read it all, because then I would just read all of the Old New Testament. But you will find warnings like this scattered throughout. Deuteronomy 4, 25 to 28 says this, "If then you become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and arousing his anger, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but you will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive, among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell." If God is faithful, then he needs to be faithful in everything that he says, not only in keeping his promises of doing good, but also in promises of coming and addressing you and me when we turn away. And this is where Judah found herself. They had repeatedly done exactly what they had been warned not to do. And so because God's love for them, he needs to intervene. This is why in Hebrews 12:5 we say, have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in." That's found in Proverbs 3:12. And so that is why this passage of Deuteronomy doesn't stop at verse 28, but it continues in verse 29. "But if from there you will seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your ancestors, which he confirmed to them by oath." The Lord's discipline is never for the purpose of destruction. And although no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it, Hebrews 12:11. Judah needed discipline. And as a father, I have said it. And my father has said it to me. This hurts me more than it hurts you. And I think these are the feelings of God. Does God desire to discipline? I don't think so. I think God's desire would have been that Israel would have never turned, that they would have continually sought out him and have kept him as God and not looked at all the other nations and all coveted what they had and losing their focus. But they didn't. The option of not disciplining is not an option at all if love is the motivation. It has to be steered back. I can't just let it go. And neither can God. So that's why God says in Jeremiah 29:11, this is the one verse that we seem to want to pull out of this book more so than any other. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And then in 31:3 he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. It has no end, it's everlasting. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. And so God does that too. With unfailing kindness, he brings us in, he draws us in. And then when unfailing kindness doesn't really get the job done, then God turns to a different method. Method of discipline. And so, give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for the Lord is good. His love endures forever. He is not okay. God is not okay with us going our own way. And so he continually steps in and intervenes. So here in the Old Testament, God sends prophet after prophet after prophet to convince Judah to turn from their ways and to turn back to God. Jeremiah is only one of them. But we think that some of the warnings for Judah are also warnings for us. Maybe we can see some of the places where we're headed and we can turn before God needs to send us into a place of exile. So what does all of this mean for you and me today? My thoughts were drawn to John 15:16. Says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Israel didn't choose God. God sought out Abraham, addressed him, and called him. Abraham didn't seek out God. So Israel didn't choose God, not at the start, and also not throughout their history. There were times when they turned to God, but if it hadn't been for God choosing Israel, this story would have ended a long, long time ago. I'm not sure where it would have turned. Does this look like your life? Where are you today? Are you seeking the Lord with all your heart? Are there words of warning that you need to hear from God? And are you open to hearing from him? Even if it's a 16-year-old that comes alongside and has a message from God. 16-year-old prophet? As I said at the start, Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. God doesn't pick our way. Most of the time, God chooses his way because it's higher than mine. But I want to pick my discipline. I want to pick my teacher. and I want to pick my own way. The life of a Christ follower is really all about letting go of me, what I want, and allowing God to direct it. God doesn't want to direct your life so that he can put you into bondage. He wants to direct your life so that he can give you life to the full. And yet we look around at everything else that we have going on, and we're drawn to those things. Jeremiah wasn't the right man, and he wasn't bringing the right message for many people in this book. But the message he brought was from God. So are we ready to listen? I hope. And as we dig into it, I hope that we will learn and we will grow. Let me finish with a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for not giving up on us, for not letting us go and to serve ourselves, that you continually bring people and situations into our path that will cause us to think, cause us to turn back to you. Father, you have given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is a gift like none other. You have placed him in our lives to lead us into all truth. Father, we pray that you would empower the Holy Spirit in our lives to lead us and guide us. Father, I pray that our circumstances would be such that our minds would be open to what you want us to hear, so that our lives can be that which reflects you, that the world will truly know that you are God, the one and only. So we pray for your direction, your leading and guiding, knowing that you are already doing it because you are faithful and you have said that you will. And for that we give you thanks. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.